We greet you in the name of Jesus this morning again. It's sure been a blessing to worship here with you this morning. The singing, the Sunday school and the devotional, it's all been a blessing. The two devotionals. I'd like to, before I go into the message, just thank you all, in case I forget it later, for the wonderful week I've had. It's been a blessing. I came here sort of nervous. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I didn't know many of you. And different things, but it's really been a blessing. I just want you to know that I leave Oregon with a lot of brothers and sisters that I appreciate. And I have appreciated your hearts. Had a lot of good times in your houses and fellowshipping with you. I just want to thank you that. Thank you for the gifts you've given for my children, my wife, and different things. I appreciate that very much. But I just want you to know it's been a good time for me. I was sort of tired. I was getting ready to be gone for 2 months, and you can imagine what that's like. But this has been a refreshing week. Thank you. Thank you. I might be a little tired tomorrow too, but in my spirit it's been a refreshing week, so I thank you, brethren, for that. Thank you for your prayers. I can feel people are praying because I just feel the blessing of the Lord getting ready for these messages and things. Okay, I'd like to look this morning, as someone suggested, actually two people thought it was maybe I should say something about the church, about the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think I said something yesterday. Did someone find the church in the first chapters of Genesis? You've probably been too busy to think about it. I was looking at it some more, and then I thank you, Brother Elwood, for what you had this morning. Appreciated that very much. And I thought, hey, there, Noah and the Ark has got the church. Actually, they say, I think the first 13 chapters have the foundation for the rest of the Bible. The first 13 chapters of Acts, of Genesis. And that includes Noah and the Ark, and includes the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's call. But, you know, I was looking through that and thinking about that. I like to tie things back to Genesis. I like to go back to the roots. And again, to what we looked at the other day, the thing of the bride coming out of the suffering or the womb of the bridegroom. You know, I was looking at that again this morning. You know, really, ever since before creation, all the way through, God has been working, God has been planning. I appreciated what Brother, who was it, had those, Brother John had those verses of God's plan. And, you know, God's been working all through, and the dramatic of this, the drama of this story, the salvation story. And the beautiful thing about it is that the bride of Jesus Christ, God's special people in the New Testament, which is, I'm sure you agree with me, the Old Testament is simply a preparation for this. The New Testament, then, the bride, the special people of God, are a result of the suffering of our Savior, our lover. And the amazing thing is it's our Creator, the one who made us, the one who had the right to condemn us, the one who could, He Himself suffered to bring about the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Ever since Adam and Eve, and ever since that, and then we have, the Noah story. Here we have again, there's an interesting study of the flood. Has an important concept of God. I'm just going to throw this in as an extra, but it's important. The flood teaches us that God does not compromise His holiness for numbers, for people. That's a good thing for us to remember. God does not compromise His holiness to get people in. You know, probably millions of people died just to save the eight. Save a righteous seed. That's a good thing for us to remember. God does not compromise His holiness because we're Mennonites or because I'm a preacher. His holiness stands. And He, out of all the wickedness of the world, He had eight people. That's again a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And then the call of Abraham. We have it there again. We see calling Abraham and starting with the covenant with Abraham, and he's still working with the covenant with us. And he was the covenant, you shall be my people. among all. You'll be a blessing to the nations. There's going to be nations and then his people. And he was preparing this way back, and he worked thousands of years, in all these 4,000 years. We don't know why it took so long. But he was working and putting things in place, and his plan was, you read some of the verses, Brother John, there. The plan was a special people for myself. They be my sons and daughters, and I be their God. That's the heart of the whole Bible. The heart of the whole Bible is, I want people that love me. I want to love them. They be my sons and daughters, and I be their God. And that goes back to the original purpose of why we were created. Men and women, to show forth His glory. The image of God. I'm going to read Exodus 19 again. Thank you, John, for giving an introduction to this. Exodus 19, when he calls the children of Israel out. And he tells them, and we can read this today because that's the heart of God all ever since creation. Another thing I forgot. When he put Adam and Eve out of the garden. If you stop and think of that, that's a base for the church. He put Adam and Eve out of the garden. I mean, he cannot fellowship. He cannot maintain this relationship with people in sin. That's the base for leading, calling people back out. It's calling people back. So. But Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And then he talks to this. He says to the people, now therefore. And he's talking here to the children of Israel. And I think you agree with me. The children of Israel were simply a preparation, a shadow for what he really wanted. Because God's heart is not unfair. He was using these people to bring about his perfect plan. God's heart is not unfair. I don't think that he chooses only the Jews. And the rest of them, you're out. He was only using them to bring what he wanted for all the nations, a blessing to all the nations. But here he says here to them, and we can apply it to us. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is the heart of our God. And he's still today, he's calling out, people. If you hear me, if you come, if you meet my requirements, you come to my covenant, and you will be my special treasure, my special people. And this thing of trying to find our own identification, who I am, and finding rest in my in who I am. For me, some of these concepts, to know in spite of who I was or in spite of who I am, that I am his special son. He loves me. The love of Jesus, he loves me. He who loved us, it says in Revelation 1. John writes that phrase then, he who loved us, he loves me. And he's calling us to be a people. In the Old Testament, it was a political nation. He had to build up. You know, when you build a house, well, maybe you don't anymore. Do you use, andamos. Scaffolding, is that right? When you work on the outside, sometimes you use scaffolding. You use other things. You use things like that in building that later you take it away. It was just simply the preparation for the finished product. I think the Old Testament, the Jewish system, was that type of thing. It was the building up, and then when it's all done, when the finished product, then we get this away, and then we have the house, the new house that the man and the wife are excited about. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. It was a building and a preparation for a spiritual kingdom. Hebrews 8 verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the New Testament church, a spiritual church. Jesus himself, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman was sort of confused, and, how do we worship? Do the Jews write or we write? How do we worship? And Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the key differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that we have the law written in our hearts. We have it in our minds. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Another thing that Jesus brought this New Testament. Jesus is, again, we could just speak about Jesus, what he brings, the newness of life. And Jesus is, again, you know, another thing that God brought. You know, did you realize that Jesus is the one that started saying, your father, my father? Jesus, the Old Testament doesn't talk about God as father. Some of you men who have young boys, little children, the idea of God as a father and we are his children, Jesus said, your father, my father, our father. That concept Jesus brought. You have children, you're not feeling the relationship between dad and the boys, the father-child relationship. That's what Jesus brought. Jesus brought the New Testament, the church, which is a love relationship, a father-son relationship. And then Jesus also said, and I will say unto thee, after Peter made his confession, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The first time we have the word church in the New Testament. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here after Peter's confession of who Jesus is, thou art Jesus, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on this, on Jesus, the person and the work and the glory of Jesus, the church is built. And here Jesus, for the first time, says, I will build my church. Some of the higher critics, they criticize that. It says, how could Jesus use the word church before the church ever existed? Oh, what a laugh, what a joke. Jesus planned the church before creation. Why couldn't he use it? Of course, he's used the word church long before it existed. This wasn't very long before even, but he said, I will build my church. My church. And then, this is not going to be the emphasis today, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell and all the powers of Satan cannot prevail against it. Why does he use the word gates? Maybe because of my ministry, I think a lot about that. Gates stop things. You know, if your gates can prevail on me, you close all the doors on me, and I can't get out. The gates stop me. But the gates of hell do not stop the kingdom of Jesus and Jesus' power. And I like to use that as we can go into the darkness, into the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus brings souls out of the kingdom. The gates of Satan cannot hold them. I'm a testimony to that, and so are you. Jesus can free us from the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness are move, run at the power of Jesus. Now, quickly, what is the church? I will build my church. When he said that, what did he mean? You think he meant this building? Did Jesus build this church? Well, his people, I hope, did. But no, he's not talking about the building. I'd like to encourage you. I don't even like to call this the church. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church because you people are here. But if you're not here, the church is not here. The church is not here. I don't like to call the building the church. Maybe I'm influenced because of Catholicism and the way our people think at home. But the church, once we leave, the church is not here. We're scattered out again. We're here now. The church is here now. The church is people. The church is not a building. The church is not only organization. You know, the Catholics have this problem, and some so do we. Who is the church? Oh, the Pope, the priests, the building. The church is over there. See, that's the church. The Church of Jesus Christ has organization. The Church of Jesus Christ has leaders, has agreements, has standards, and we have buildings. But the church itself is not the organization. We as ministers are not more the church than you are. the church is, well, that's those men over there. those serious men. The men, it's the organization. It's what's written in a book. That's the church. No, the church is people. Church is us. It's you and it's me. And of course, we require agreements, and we have things we write, and we have things we do. We have organization. We organize things. We planned activities. But those things in themselves are not the church. The church is the people. It's a living body of living believers. In Ephesians 2, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." We used to be. "No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation," notice this, "built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." This has got so much I could preach for an hour just on these verses. But first of all, we were not, at one time, we were not. Everyone who's in the church was one time not of the church. No one's born into the church. We are all redeemed. The church is all a group of redeemed people. I've thought since a little bit about my example of the two candies. I hope you understood that. I like to use that example for young people, young ladies and young men, to keep their virginity, to keep, you know, not fool around and play the game and this type of thing with this. I like to use that. At the same time, I'd like to make something clear right here. We don't get into the church of Jesus Christ because we were the perfect candy. I want to clarify that. You want to notice what I mean? I'd really like to encourage our young people, and I'd like to use some of these examples so that our children can remember that. The value of keeping yourself pure and not playing around with that type of thing, please. But I do want to clarify the other side. We are not in the church because we are the good, clear candy. Every single one of us are sinners. And I would like to say, if there's someone here who could feel bad because my candy's already been, well, you know what? In the eyes of God, we're all that way. We're all sinners. And Jesus can heal the sinner. Jesus can take that candy that's been sucked and damaged, and he can heal it. And he can make us clean. Really clean. If we take if someone has something in your life, or hopefully it's taken care of by now. But if you have something like a past experience in your life, something like this that's been messed up, and you feel like, "I've messed it up." Listen, bring it to Jesus in a deep repentance. Confess it. Take care of it. A deep repentance. Not just a superficial, cheap little thing, but really get this thing serious and pray, cry about this. Lord, and ask him. Jesus can heal you. There's a lot of people. Every single one serving God are people that have been damaged by sin. Some more than others. But we're all sinners saved by grace. And Jesus has healed us. Praise God. So I wanted to add that along with this. The Church of Jesus Christ is a group of people who have been redeemed. And we function on love because of that. You know, the spirit of the Abba Father. You know, I do too sometimes. I get tired. I get all this church and everything gets to be a strain. You know, all this work is strain. When that happens, there's something lacking. But what God wants us to function in the church is that spirit of the wonder. He loves me. He forgave me. He made me new. That wonder is the spirit of the Abba Father. And that is the spirit that functions in the church. If we can maintain that love for him. You know, I was a sinner. Yet he loved me. He loved me. He received me. He adopted me. I appreciate seeing this is a church that adopts, because the church of Jesus Christ, the heart of Jesus is the heart of adoption. That's why I'm here today, because he adopted me. That's why you're here today. So the church of Jesus Christ is a group of adopted people, a group of people that are brought into the kingdom of God, not because we've done everything right, but because we have recognized our sin and have come to him. We are a redeemed people. But then it talks here, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I was going to ask you a question. I forgot. I read it before I did. What's the foundation of the church? Most people say Jesus Christ, and they're right. But you know, the Bible says also, it says the foundation is apostles and prophets. Do you ever think of that one? Some people don't like that. What does he mean by apostles and prophets? The apostles and the prophets left their messages. Then they had an inspired word from God, and they left it written here. So the church is built on the Bible. There's a tendency today to put this down and say we don't need this. We need just Jesus, and we need Jesus. I agree with that. But you know, this is Jesus is the foundation of church. You answer Jesus, you're right. It is the foundation. But he does say the Bible, the church is built on this. And that is why. But what does this do? Jesus says, search the scriptures. Let's see if I can quote this in English. Search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they give witness of me. So what does the Bible say? The whole Bible is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So you're right. The foundation of the church is Jesus. But don't belittle this. Because what do you know about Jesus? Let's say you didn't have this. No Bible. What do you know about him? Zero. Except nature, you can learn a lot of things. But really, to know Jesus, we need this. So let's not minimize this. This is the inspired word of God. It's not just the ink on the paper. It's the inspiration. It's the message of God. It's his letter to us of where we find Jesus. And here it says the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. And then it says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's again the lines, and he is also the foundation. We know that. Then it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. The building, what is the building? The building, each one of us are a block or a piece of wood. Each of us are parts that make the building. It says, in whom ye also ye are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We are the church. We are the building. And the Holy Spirit works in us. We are lively stones, what you read in Peter, we were studying. The lively stones are the presence of the Holy Spirit in a human's life. 2 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are God's building. And then in verse 16, it says, know ye not that ye are temple of God? Ye are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What's the temple of God here? And this reference in chapter 3, he's saying the temple is the church. In chapter 6, I think it is, he says our bodies are each an individual temple. But in this case, he's talking about the temple being the group of believers. So each one of us is part of the church. And we see here in different of these passages that the church of Jesus Christ is where the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's the presence of Jesus, and we are led. Oh, there's that verse let me see, are you by it? I've been preaching out of 1 Peter. I love 1 Peter. I've been preaching out of 1 Peter about a year at home. I love, one of my favorite preachers, expository preaching. And I've spent about a year just in 1 Peter at home. What's that one? Let me just check it here real quick. Chapter 2. Your lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're a spiritual body, and we offer spiritual sacrifices. What makes something spiritual? You know, Jesus said you can give a glass of water to someone, it could be spiritual. What makes it spiritual? It's not the water, it's not the glass. It's the Spirit with which you do it. It's the Spirit of Jesus in us, you know. I'd like to remind us, just again, we know that, we know this. I'd like to remind us that we are not a spiritual building just because we are a Mennonite church, and I'm not ashamed to be a Mennonite, that's no problem. I'm not ashamed to be a Mennonite. But we are not a spiritual church just because we're a member of a church. And the church here in Tangent, I've appreciated what I see. I was telling yesterday, I think only 1 week is not really that, same for you with me, the same way. Just 1 week's not enough, especially if you only see me standing up here. But how spiritual is the church? That depends on how spiritual each one is. How much my life is led by the Spirit of God. And how sensitive. I appreciate what he was saying about hearing. I've had people, supposedly believers, saying, how do you hear God? I'm not sure if I've ever heard God. What? You mean you're a Christian and you don't know if you ever heard God? Now, I haven't heard him. I've never heard him speak to him in an audible voice. We have a brother at home. He was a Catholic, and when he was converted, he heard an audible voice. He was so ignorant, but his heart must have been right. And the Lord spoke. He heard an audible voice. And he just cried and cried. And it was a special sign for him. But I've never heard an audible voice. Maybe some of you have. I haven't. But it's the inner speaking of the Holy Spirit. But what we're seeing here, the church needs to be a spiritual body where we are led by the Spirit. We have been cleansed from our sins. We are clean vessels. We talked about, was it last night, night before, I forget. We need to be clean, both of them. We need to be clean. Get rid of, through Jesus, take care of our sins and have a clean life so that the Holy Spirit can work in us. And it's not a complicated, big, splashy, miraculous thing. It's just simply doing what the Bible says, and praying, and keeping our conscience clean, following our conscience. It's not that a complicated thing. But back to what I said about Tangent, I've appreciated, I've sensed the Spirit of God here in your hearts. And I appreciate that. But remember, we are a spiritual church as far as each one of us is spiritual. Am I following His voice? Or do I only become spiritual when I come to church? Or do I spend a lot of time getting ready for church and then I get spiritual? Or is it during the week? Am I all week a spiritual person? And whatever I do, Lord, what will you have me to do? And like Jesus said, I wish I could say what Jesus said, but I can't. Jesus said, everything I do, I've done under divine command. Everything I've heard God say, I wish I could say that. Now, I can say that I've some of my life, I can't say it 100% that way, but I'd like to. But the spiritual person is a person who, you don't divide your life into compartments. You know, well, when I go to church, then I'm spiritual. When I do certain things, I'm spiritual. But when I'm out here on the job or when I'm riding the bus, well, you don't ride buses around here much, do you? But when you're doing something else, then, you know, then it's another world. A spiritual man is led by the Spirit all the time. And we're conscious. We're sensitive to that all the time. So the blessing of God depends on how much we allow Him to lead us. You know, how much He's a real presence in my life. So, the church is a group of people that love Jesus, that follow Jesus. The church is also a group of people that has people that fail. Look at that in a little bit here. It's not, we're not perfect. I was going to say, I wish we'd be a perfect group. Somehow God didn't ordain it that way. He could have done that, I guess, miraculously too. Just made us perfect all at once. And all the time we're here, we're perfect from now on. But we're not, and we can see that in the Bible. But we are a group of people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We love Him. And let's remember, we need to maintain the wonder of salvation, the Abba Father, the love of Jesus. The church has to function on love or it doesn't work. You ever been in church meetings and trying to work things out and it just doesn't go? It just locks up and doesn't go? I've been in meetings like that. I've been part of it. I mean, I'm not saying it's the other people, but it's when if there's not love, and love has a lot of requirements, if there's not love, the church doesn't work. The church, it's the oil that keeps the motor going. You know, we need love. Love. Love for Him, love for each other. And another thing about as far as the function of the church, there's a lot of different ways of church government. We can argue a lot about that. And, I have my ideas. I was talking with Brother Myron yesterday about some of my ideas about mission work. And I have my ideas of my own experience. But there's a lot of different ways of doing something. There's different. As far as the organization part, I think there can be a variety. But there's one thing that needs to be a reality, is that we're a loving, we're active, live people working together. And for one of that, I just went to my computer again this morning. Oh, Steve's computer, sorry. and real quick clicked out the verses. If you want to make an interesting study, study the word one another in the New Testament. One another and one to another. You can do the positive and the negative. And it says, wash. I'm going here by order. The one that's, which one do you think is the most said in the New Testament? It says it again and again. Love one another. Love one another. Then it says, wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, if he said love one another so often, why did he say be kindly affectioned one to another? Still sort of adding a special touch there. In honor, preferring one another. Receive one another. Salute one another with the holy kiss. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forbearing one another. I like this one. Forbearing one another. That's in the New Testament. Inspired by God. You know what the word forbearing means? I went to the Greek and studied that word. What does it mean here? It simply means putting up with other people's weaknesses. Forbearing. And if you can't do that, you don't fit in the church. You'll have problems. We need to put up with each other. Some little weaknesses. My wife has to forbear a lot of things with me. And I have to forbear a little bit with her too, but she does more with me. But in a marriage does not work if we can't forbear with each other's weaknesses. The church doesn't either. And Jesus knew that, and he tells us that. He says, be kind one to another, forgiving one another. Why does he say that? Because you know we're going to make mistakes. Admonishing one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another daily, he says. Exhort one another daily. Consider one another, kindly affection one to another, submitting yourselves one to another, confess your faults one to another, use hospitality one to another, minister one to another. Now you want to make an interesting study, take that and study it carefully. Look at those words. And that is the function of the church. And please, the church is much more than just organization. It's much more than just getting together for church. This thing of this daily, this thing where it says exhort one another daily. The exhorting one another daily. It doesn't, the Bible does not say, here I'm grabbing Spanish words. What's the other word? Exhort and the other, reprimand. Is it, what's the Bible word for the stronger word? Reprove. The Bible does not say, I think that's one of these. The Bible does not say reprove one another daily. Or you know what I mean? Exhort. The word exhort, I'm not sure how I use it up here, but in Costa Rica, the word exhort is often used that way. If I'm going to exhort Brother Gerald, I'm going to say, Gerald, brother, I didn't appreciate what you did yesterday. But the word exhort, in the New Testament meaning, that's not what it means. That's reprove, or in Spanish we call reprender, which we do need to, it says, reprove the ones that sin. But it doesn't say reprove them for just every day, be reproving them. But to exhort, the word exhort comes from the same root as the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And the word is to draw alongside the brother. And he said we should do it daily. And I like to encourage it. I don't do that enough the way I should. I've had brothers in the church, young people, just the other day, a young person says, Mark, I wish you'd ask me oftener. I do some. I wish you'd ask me oftener. To exhort means to draw down beside Gerald and say, Brother Gerald, how's it going today? Nothing's going for you. To get beside him and put my arm around him. He says we should do that daily. You know, some of you, let's start doing that. You probably do already. Maybe we have certain people we do it to. But what if we just start making it a practice? Just, hey brother, how's it going for you today? Hey sister. Sister, how's life going? How's your spiritual life going? How's your devotional life going? What's happening? You know, if we do that daily, we'd stimulate each other. I appreciate it so much that young boy, he's had some struggles. He needs me to be asking. He told him, he says, Brother Mark, he says, I wish you'd ask me oftener. That is part of brotherhood. Is this thing of working together and functioning as a brotherhood. And let's make that, you know, the reality of that is, don't blame the preachers. Those poor men are overstretched probably, you know. Let's us start doing it. You know? Let me start doing it. If I can be one of those, I'd like to be one of those. And they are. I'm sure there are in the church here. I know there are. But let's, you know, stimulate that. And each one of us try to be a brother like that, where we're encouraging. There is also a thing of correcting when there's wrong. The Bible tells us how to do that. But the Bible does not tell us to correct everybody and to be reproving in everybody. Those are for the ones who make mistakes and need help. So we are a spiritual body where we can love one another. This thing of confessing one to another, I appreciate that. That's a good sign. When after some messages, some men stand up and confess, shed tears and do that. It's a good sign. That shows the Spirit of God is working in us. That does. Don't be ashamed to admit your faults. Really. If we're a little spiritual insight, we're more concerned about the ones that never do than the ones that do. Because we are a group of people who have needs, and we need to grow together and work together and confess one another, because we find healing in confessing. Now, I'm not saying there's certain things that you might not want to confess in public here. Maybe you can call your ministers together or call a few brethren together. But there is healing. It says, confess your faults one to another, that, and pray for one another, that you might be healed. There's healing. I've done that so often when we do that. It says, bear each other's burdens. Here again, brethren, Satan does this. We have the problem at home, and I'm sure you do here, even though I'm not close enough to see it. I haven't been long enough to see it. Well, maybe I've seen a little bit. But the tendency when someone has a mistake and has a problem. Gerald, you mean you're a preacher? I mean, you're a deacon. You know, Daryl, you're a deacon, and you did that. You made a mistake. And we tend to look at people and we shove them. We say, what's wrong? That's not brotherhood. Bear one another's burden and say, Brother Gerald. Say, Brother Mark, you got mad at your church. You got mad. You mean you did that? You're a preacher. Or shove him off or say, Brother, let's stand together in prayer. Let's pray. I have struggles too. You know, if we open up our hearts and are honest, we're so near alike, really. Some of us have different areas of struggles. But we all struggle. And the church should be a church where we bear each other's burdens. We pull together instead of criticizing and shoving them out. You know, every time I shove someone off, you know what I'm doing? I think I'm better than him. I'm doing this. Boom. And that's not true. It's making me better than him and putting him down. But brotherhood is pulling together. We need to correct each other. We're accountable to each other. That's one of the beautiful things in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be accountable to each other. One of the brethren, one of you asked me, who does a bishop accountable to? Well, I think I'm accountable to the brotherhood. Jesus called me to the work that I have through the brethren. I'm accountable to the brotherhood. I listen to them. Like I told you the other evening, if I go somewhere for meetings, I won't. If they don't think I won't go, I don't go. If they tell me and they correct me, I think I should listen. How can I expect other people to be submissive if I'm not submissive? And that's part of the Bible. We're accountable. I'm not just because, you know, okay, now you became a deacon, next come a minister, and then become bishop, you got it. You can run the show. No. It's the other way. I feel like more responsibility is more servanthood. And the more responsibility you have, the more of a servant's heart you should have. More submissive. I should be. I'm not going to say I am, but I should be the most submissive man in the church. If I have more responsibility. Well, I shouldn't say that. We should all be that way. But what I'm saying is, instead of the other way, you know, I'm climbing up so everybody has to listen to me. But we are accountable. We do need to help each other. And I'd like to encourage that. Now, I know Brother Steve and I were talking the other day. And I don't try to understand. I don't try to pretend that I understand your circumstances. He asked me, we were driving down the road. And what would go by, Steve? Some kind of a trailer or something. One of these fancy, what do you call those? Motorhome. Yeah, a big fancy motorhome. And I said something, wow, look at that. Then he just asked me, he says, Brother, do you think a Christian should buy one of those? Well, What do you do? What do you say? I told Steve, I said, Steve, there's things like that. Because I go to Nicaragua. I was there just a few weeks ago. You go to Nicaragua, and listen, there was a man that bought a pig head. We had Sunday morning, we had a retreat together. The first day we ate fish. Second day had turtle meat. The next day we had beef. And we had chicken. And then we had a hog head. We had a hog too. And he bought this big hog head. He went to, when he walked, and I don't know, he carried it a ways and he paid, I forget what he paid for it. And he was so, I said, wow, that's a big pig head. And he was so proud, just so happy, you know, I bought this thing, we're gonna have this pig meat for, you know. And this was big stuff to, I mean, if you would have seen how they chopped it up on just a wooden there with the roll rusty machetes, chop, 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 and then the way they cooked it and everything, it was good. I enjoy eating, I love eating at a place like that. Some of you might not, but it was good. It was good. Some of the fat wasn't the best for the cholesterol, but we walk enough to put that off there. But anyway, you know, if I compare them to Costa Rica, there's a big difference. They look at, if they'd come to my house and see all the things I've had, they'd say, wow. You know, I drive a van and I have a computer. Wow. And you know, and then when I come from there to here, wow. There's quite a difference between, you know, from here, from where I am, and you here. Now, do you think that, should we all pull us down to the Nicaraguan level? That's all you pig heads. You know, that's not, I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's the answer. I don't have the answer. But I do think we should look at this thing as a brotherhood. And I think what you need to, and I need to in my situation, I don't think that I was called to do that here, brother Jason. You didn't ask me to come up here and try to evaluate that, did you? But I would like to put some stimulation, encouragement here as a brother. I think you should evaluate, first of all, I might talk some more about that tonight. What is the heart of Jesus for Tangent or Halsey, Oregon? What would Jesus do if he were here? I'd encourage, and I'm not telling you, we need to do it at home. You know, one of the biggest problems our churches in Costa Rica have is materialism. Because Costa Rica is really booming. Things are different. We got there some years ago, and now everybody has cars, and everybody has blenders, and they have washing machines. You know, you don't even remember. Probably you don't even remember when you got those here. You know, but they're starting now. They have all this stuff, and materialism is a serious problem. But materialism is something that happens in the heart, and it's something that I think we should look at the heart of Jesus. And we should work together on this. So I would trust, I think you men should do, what is the heart of Jesus? What is the thing of buying that vehicle? I'm not going to say. I've had some benefits as a brother in Costa Rica has a cabin. He built a little cabin off and by itself. I've had some real benefits to go and spend a few days with my family all alone in a cabin. Feel like I could use one there next week. You know, I find some real refreshment, spiritual refreshment, in getting off alone somewhere. Jesus did that. Hey, Jesus went to the beach with the disciples, you know that? When he met the woman in Tiro y Sidon. Tyre, how do you say that? When he went off to, he was outside of Jerusalem and this lady came to him, what, Tyre and Sidon? Is that the way you say that name? Tyre and Sidon? You know, that was the beach. He went off to the beach. If you like, I'm sure he didn't participate in any nakedness and that type of thing at the beach. He was off by himself. But Jesus took his disciples off alone. So I think there's a, you know, what I'm saying is I'm not saying we can't. But to evaluate, you know, what should a Christian do? If you men are spiritual men and you have a heart for Jesus and you want to do things the way Jesus, get together and talk about it. Maybe you can help each other. At home we have the thing. I don't know how you do that here. At home we have the thing. And we don't always do it. Recently a brother made a move. I wish he would have. He didn't. Bring in some of the finances. You know, any major debt or anything, we encourage them, let's sit down together and talk about it. This one person recently did, and I wish he would have. I think he'd have done it a little different if he'd have listened to the brotherhood. Because you know what? I think the brotherhood has spiritual insight for us. We have a problem too, which I think we have it down there, and you probably hear, is we tend to think that the person who can manage a business, and we have men at home to do that, you know, they can manage a business, they have this financial abilities. And then we have people, and I imagine you do too, who just work on a daily wage. They make a daily wage, they cover their costs, they have a happy family, they're serving the Lord. Now, who says that the man who's got the business and the managing abilities has more spiritual insight than the man who's just living happy for a week at a time? He takes time with his family. He's raising family for the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? That's a mistake we make. We do at home too. We tend to put too much weight on. But if you know, sometimes it's good to hear those men. We've had some meetings where there's one brother, he sold his business now. I appreciate it. He felt the Lord wanted him to. But he had a business of making more money than all the rest of the whole church. Making a year probably. I don't know. I'm just saying that quickly. I don't. But he called some meetings and he asked the brethren. And he quoted some figures that some of those brethren will never see. What do we do about this? And you know, there was not a carnal reaction. Well, give me some of it. No, there was not, hey, get rid of it. No, there was a loving reaction. Brother, well, let's pray about it. They were careful. But you know, sometimes the man who's just living a week, you know, his wage, his living, he's happy, he's got a happy family, those men might have some real good insight. Some might say, well, is it important to do this? Is it worth it? I don't know, one brother, is it really worth it to do that extra thing? No. So I think brotherhood can mean some of that. Help us work together on our decisions, and that's a safeguard. And like I say, I know I have some advice. I go to the brother and I pray about it. Brother, should I go or shouldn't I? Sometimes I have no idea if I should go somewhere for meetings or not. Sometimes I feel I do, and others say, well, I'm just not sure. There's always work to do. I'm always behind, it seems. If I'd go by that, I'd never go anywhere. And then I ask my wife, and if my wife says, honey, I don't think you should, I don't even take it to the brother. But if my wife says, well, honey, I'm not sure. And I say it the same way, then I take it to the brother. And when the brethren say, go, then I go with their blessing. You know, the brethren are, I feel I'm accountable to them, and that confirms to me what is God's will. Another one that, I'm strong on this, it's my own experience, and maybe I'm overbalanced, I don't know. But when I was young, I was teaching school, and I enjoyed teaching school, and I thought I was going to make it a life career. I enjoyed it, and I had people encourage me. I had a brother tell me, listen, we'll build you a house right over here, and you just commit your life to teaching school for us. It doesn't cost so much to build a house down there as up here. But anyway, and I thought I would. But when I was up here in the States to get married, and then my father called me or wrote me a letter, I forget, and he says, we need someone to go to a new outreach. And the church is wondering if you'd be willing to consider it. And I talked to, we weren't even married yet. That was before we were married yet. I talked to him, we were going to be married in a month or so, just close to our marriage. And I said, what do you think? Well, and you know, really, I didn't have a strong feeling one way or the other. I felt so neutral, I did not feel one way or the other. Personally, I did not feel any leading one. I wrote back or I called back and I said, Dad, I said, you talk to the brethren, whatever the church do, that's what I'll do. They sent me to Chichagua, and that's where I've been, this little town now. I'm not back in school. They sent me there, and I've been there for 23 years, and I have not one day doubted that's where God wanted me to be. The confirmation of the Holy Spirit to the brethren. See, you men that are ordained, right, Gerald? The confirmation to the Holy Spirit and the brotherhood. You know, sometimes I've had times when I get an inspiration. Ha, I think this is what God wants me to do. I remember one time when I was young, I just said, this is what God wants me to do. And I talked to Dad about it, and Dad just, he didn't say much, but I right away said, this is not going to go. This is not going to go. And I accepted it. Yeah. But through the brotherhood, we can confirm and balance our calls. Because our own feelings, now sometimes we have feelings. Sometimes we have feelings, but if we can, I need to quit, it's time to close. But I would like to encourage the other side too. I would like to encourage the church and the ministers. When they did that, when they sent me to Chichagua, it changed my life. The rest of my life has been there. And it was good, I have no doubt. But when we make those decisions, we should pray about it. We should consider what God's will is. And I might talk some more about that tonight. What if the Lord wants among us here, maybe there's someone here, the Lord would... I would like to encourage all of us brethren, especially the leaders, and all of us brethren to be sensitive. What if there's a man in here that God has got for a certain call, and he has heard this, and he's waiting, and he's trusting. I know God can move men, but what I'm saying is, let's be sensitive. Let's remember that. That we are not so wrapped up in business or we're wrapped up in other things that we might be neglecting something where God would want to. Yeah. I think we'll talk more about this tonight. From where I come, you know when we have ordinations? When there's one man that we think, and most of the troops I'm with, there's one man that I think is, when the minister feels like there's one man that's capable, that has we go for it. They're so scarce. We need more. And I look at a church like you, I said, oh, boy. Let's get some of these men and move them out. That's me. I'm not saying that's the Holy Spirit saying that. That's me saying that. But you see what I'm saying? I see some, you know, I've seen some fine men with wonderful potential. And I think we should be open to that. Now, this is me, Saki. But as a church, I think we should look at, you know, what is the future? What does God want? But I am a strong believer. You know, the Apostle Paul. You make a study of the Apostle Paul. Paul's life, he was sent. He waited till Barnabas went and brought him. And I've got it marked in my Bible. Make a study each time how often it says that the brethren sent Paul. The brethren did this and the brethren did this. I'm a strong believer in that. And the brotherhood, and submitting and working together. I'm a little over time here. Bear with me on what I said there. And tonight I want to talk some more about that. I don't feel like I was called to come up here and correct you and tell you where you, well, I'm going to correct you, but to tell you what to do all in this. But I think as you get together and seek the Lord's will and seek His heart. You know, Paul and Barnabas were sent when the minister were together fasting and praying. And some of these other decisions, your spiritual people get together and seek the Lord. The brotherhood, often at home, the brotherhood gives a much better answer than I would have. Alone. Or even Tonya and I. Tonya's my co-minister. The two of us. We have some suggestions. We bring some input. But when we hear from all of them, we have a much better answer than if it's just, for sure, it's just me. Especially as a foreigner. But when you get the brethren and they have a spiritual heart, that togetherness I think that's the way the Church of Jesus Christ needs to function. God bless you. You're probably hungry and it's, I didn't ask, but I suppose you'd finish at 12. Maybe it was 11:30. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Pray for us tonight. That's the last message, and I pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you have in the Word. We thank you for Jesus and the body of Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are all human beings that have been damaged and hurt by sin, but have been healed by the blood of Jesus. And we come into a brotherhood, Lord, where there's love and there's comfort and there's healing and there's grace ministered through human beings from you, Lord. Help us to function as a church, to be accountable, to love one another, to submit one to another and build each other up, Lord. The days are dark. Sin seems to just be prevailing all around us. And help us to be a refuge where your Spirit, your Holy Spirit dwells. And where our children, where the men and standing around the outside circle and then the ladies and the little children inside there, Lord, thank you for that. Help us to stand together and not shove each other off, but pull together, Lord, for your glory. And glorify your name and reach out to the lost and bring more people to you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.